We're going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you turn me to Acts chapter 1, this is our third week in chapter 1, and God willing, we will finish chapter 1 and continue on. But there's a lot of detail, a lot of things for us to consider, a lot of things for us to learn by listening and watching and reading the disciples' actions as they follow the leading of the Lord. You know, one of the good things about following someone is you don't have to know where you're going. And what a lesson that we have to learn each and every day as we follow the Lord, as He opens up doors of opportunity and paths for us to take. And it's not like He sets us on a path or opens a door for us to enter or walk in, and then He leaves us on our own. It's a continuous following. It's a continuous dependence upon the Lord, a continuous seeking the Lord's will and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, there's all kinds of different challenges that we face, right? Our own ideas, especially if you're a man, you want to make things happen. You want to be Mr. Make Things Happen, right? And God wants us to follow Him. He's the one who makes things happen. And so as we continue in the book of Acts, we'll see the acts of the Holy Spirit working through these men called by God and now passed on to you and I to continue in their footsteps and follow the Lord's lead for our life. And so we'll pick it up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem on a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And so here they return back in obedience to chapter 1, verse 4. They were told to go and to wait in Jerusalem. What were they waiting for? The Holy Spirit to come upon them. Jesus had breathed life into them, but they were told to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, that they would receive power, dunamis power. Power to do what? Power to be a witness to Jesus Christ. A witness not only by a transformed life, but a witness teaching them everything that Jesus has taught us as well. And so our very lives are a testimony to the power and the transforming change that happens as we become true believers in Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God. You've heard that said, born again. Oh, you're one of those born again people, as if there's something wrong with that. Well, the reality is that Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth because he was a fallen man. Mary was just a vessel that was used that the Holy Spirit would conceive Jesus Christ through her. And so Jesus was born of the Spirit into the world, and thus we need to be born of the Spirit of God. A new birth, and that happens when we believe the Holy Spirit comes in us. We've talked last week, Holy Spirit's alongside of us as we believe, or as we walk on the earth, and when we become believers, He comes inside us, and then also empowers us to testify. And so this is what's happening. They're waiting. They're being obedient. And it's a Sabbath day's journey. Well, what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, it is the farthest distance to walk or labor on the Sabbath. It's about a half a mile, 2,000 cubits. And the Sabbath was important prior to the church's birth, prior to Christ's coming. The Christians are not bound by the Sabbath law in the Ten Commandments. What's that, Pastor? We're to honor the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. We'll talk in more detail about that. Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 and 17, specific sign between God and the Israelites, the nation of Israel. This was a covenant with them. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and I would encourage you to read the entire chapter 2 of Colossians, it says that the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. He is the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest. Now we rest, listen, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, no longer holding one day more important than any other day, every day is a Sabbath rest with Jesus Christ. Our lives are no longer the same. Our lives are to glorify God, and that happens each and every day. Can I get an amen? Hebrews 4, and we don't do that here, but just it had to come out today. Hebrews 4:10, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, chapter 14, it says that one day is not more significant than another. This, no food is better than the other. I'm paraphrasing it. Don't let it be a stumbling block for you. Many would say, well, you can't eat this kind of food. You can only pray this way. You have to go to church on this certain day. You have to dress a certain way, right? All of these things. And again, and in Colossians 16:17, here's what it says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Why? He answers that. They are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. So we now rest again, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance is Jesus Christ. We rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ. There is evidence by the power of the Holy Spirit of your transformed life. Look what the Lord is doing. Now, we can see the effects of the Spirit as it transforms our life. Just like the wind blows, you cannot see the wind, but it blows and the leaves blow and the trees bow because of the wind effects. We see a sail move a boat by the effects of the wind, but we never see the wind. But there's evidence of it, right? But we don't see it. Show me it and I'll believe. Well, the Bible says believe and God will show you. And so here, it's important for us to understand this Sabbath day's journey because it's mentioned here, the Sabbath day's journey. The only journey that was the Israelites were allowed to take on the Sabbath was the exact distance from the tabernacle to the furthest tent during Israel's encampment, which was about 2,000 cubits or about 3,000 feet. And by the way, this was a man-made law and a tradition that they couldn't do anything. That's not what the Bible says. And so as they were traveling in the camps, each camp was positioned in a certain place with the Ark of the Covenant strategically placed. And if you look and look at the details of that, it's actually a picture of the cross. But the farthest tent from the tabernacle would be this distance, this 2,000 cubits. So that was a Sabbath day's journey. And so it gives us an idea of why it's mentioned and what it's talking about. So now they're in an upper room, a home meeting place in the temple precinct, it possibly located at the last place where they had the Last Supper. But Luke lists the 11 for two reasons here. Number one, to remind us who was present, and don't miss this, to remind us who was absent. Judas is very important because, listen, we're going to see in the next few verses of the importance of them mentioning Judas. Judas was prophesied before he ever was born, before it ever happened. Think about this. When Jesus had told the disciples, you know, one of you guys is going to betray me, no one looked to Judas. They all thought it was them, right? Could it be me? Am I the one? Man, I know my life's not perfect. Man, could it be me? And no one considered Judas, who was an important figure, a treasurer, and yet he was the betrayer. He was a thief. Now, why did Jesus pick him? Well, we'll talk about that some more. God is absolute sovereign. Well, I would have picked someone else. You're not God. Let's talk about it, right? So, with one accord, they're in the upper room. Judas is absent. He has already been betrayed Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He has risen again. They are waiting in obedience to what the Lord had said. They're in one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer is a general attitude of fellowship and communion with God. Supplication is a specific humble petition or request to the Lord. So notice the church's first reaction once Jesus had left them was what? To pray. The relationship now is different. It's spiritual and it's in truth. No longer physically, tangibly there with the disciples. Now the communication happens in prayer. There's the woman, the women, right? The women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So who are these? Well, certainly Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha's Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Salome. Those present at the crucifixion, they continued following in the way. And then it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, this will be the last mention of Mary in the New Testament. And prior to this, where is she? She's at the cross. She is watching her suffering son be crucified for the sins of the world. And now, where is she? She's on her knees. She's making supplications in prayer. She's waiting for the Holy Spirit. She has, listen, the same needs as everyone who has ever been born. She is in need of the Holy Spirit and need of the Lord. And so she has the same needs as everyone else. Notice that they're not praying to Mary, that there is no superiority mentioned about Mary anywhere in Scripture other than that she was blessed to be the one who would birth the Messiah, which is a big deal, certainly. But she's not worshipped here. She is praying and waiting, as everyone else, for the Holy Spirit to come. And we're thankful for Mary's faithfulness. We're thankful that she didn't receive worship or accept worship as well. But she knew who she was, and she also knew who the Messiah was as well. So we see the women. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and now his brothers. Now, some would say, well, these are the apostles' brothers, because wasn't Mary a perpetual virgin, right? That's what some doctrines would say. But this word brother here is Eldelphus, which means from the womb. And so these were his physical half-brothers. Again, this disproves perpetual virginity of Mary. The Bible says she had children after Jesus. In Matthew 15:55, it mentions them, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters. So Jesus had four brothers, an untold amount of sisters. Now, take note, Jesus' own family, everyone except his mother, did not believe in him until after the resurrection. They were not believers. And by the way, this James that wrote the book of James is not the disciple James. He is the brother of Jesus. The brother of Jesus who didn't believe until after the fact. Jude is also a brother of Jesus who didn't believe until after the fact. And we're not going to fault anyone. They became believers, praise the Lord, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit. They had witnessed and they had seen what the Lord had done. And Jude gives us great wisdom and insight as the Holy Spirit has spoken through him in his text as well. So they're all in the prayer room, one accord in supplications, speaking to God. This is where the church fails today, in my opinion. We can have concerts, we can have special speakers, and people will show up, call a prayer meeting, and just a handful of people will show up. Why? We have audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a meeting with God Almighty in the prayer room to pray and supplications for one another. We need to do that. We see the example happening here with the disciples. Jesus prayed. Quite often we see Jesus giving us the example for his quiet time by himself, other times with all the people that had gathered, and then with small groups, with the 12. So what should Christians do? First of all, pray. We should pray. We need to be in prayer constantly. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, you know, I say thanks. I thank the Lord when I eat, right? I say grace. Well, fantastic. We should thank the Lord for our food and our grace, but it's way beyond that. It's way beyond. It's petitioning the King for guidance and direction. How many need guidance and direction? We all do. We all need the Lord to intervene on our behalf because he is our high priest, and that's exactly what he's doing. He's intervening on our behalf with our Heavenly Father. And so here, they're praying to him. Now, again, I mentioned some say that this was his disciples, and I think it's disproved here, and here's why. In John 2:12, for you note takers, it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So here it's clear that these are separate groups of people. He himself, the mother, his brothers, and his disciples. So there's no question that Jesus had brothers, sisters, that Mary was not a virgin after the birth of Christ, and that she needed the Savior as well. She had no power on her own to do anything. She was a sinner that needed to be saved by the grace of God, just like you and I. And thank the Lord that he gives us that saving grace. All of us, not just special people, but all people can come to the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And he's calling all men unto his saving grace. Now, he knows who's going to respond to that and who will not. So let's continue on the text because we have a lot to talk about. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, this scripture had been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Remember, he went and told them where Jesus was. He said, give me some money, and he was paid to set Jesus up to be arrested. For he was numbered concerning Judas. He was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. And for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his place. And so in those days, this is intervening time between the ascension and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will soon happen. Peter stands up. You know, that's what he does. He's a leader. He steps up. He opens his mouth, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in bad. This is a good way. Note, prior to the Spirit's baptism, so he addresses the disciples. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the treasurer. What happened to that guy? What was his name? Judas? Yeah, that's his name, Judas. He used to be your treasurer. What happened? Everybody didn't know the inside scoop, but they know now. Everyone finds out that he is the betrayer. And so Peter stands up and talks about this, that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. What scriptures? The scriptures regarding this betrayer, Judas. He was spoken about before he ever came. Ah, only the true and living God knows the future and writes it down before it happens. And he was written down before it happens. So let's look at this. If you're taking notes, Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 109, verse 8. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. So that's verse 69. Psalm 109, let his day be few, and let another take his place. And so he was prophesied what he would do, what would happen, and that someone else would take his place. And so now the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit speaks through you and I, those who have been born again of the Spirit, because the Spirit is in us and gives us wisdom. And so we speak from the wisdom of God. And here, American evangelist in the 1800s, D.L. Moody, was to have a campaign in England. And an elderly pastor protested, why do we want this Mr. Moody to come? He's uneducated, inexperienced, etc. Why does he think he is anyone? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And a young minister stood up and rose and said, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. Wow. You see, when we surrender our life to the Lord, it no longer becomes all about me and my wills, but it becomes more about the Lord and His will. And He teaches us the Scriptures so that we would know Him. He reveals His character, His truth, and His plan to you and I through the Word of God. That's why it's important that we love the truth. Lord, tell me. Tell me what you mean. Tell me what you said. And the Holy Spirit in us gives us understanding. We begin to understand. The problem with, in some places today, now I'm all about chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and at times topics as the Holy Spirit guides, but if all we're doing is topics and all we're doing is uplifting messages to make people feel happy and well, we will miss the context of what the Bible tells us. And so we love the truth. We want to learn the truth. We want to learn the Scriptures. We want to know, why did Jesus pick someone like Judas? Why would He set that plan up? That was God's plan. He is absolute sovereign. And we'll talk about this. And so D.L. Moody, speaking to a large audience, held up a glass and asked, how can I get this air out of this glass? One man stood up and said, suck it out with a pump. Moody replied, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass. After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled. He picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass. And there he said, all the air is now removed. He then said that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out sin here and there, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the living water of God. The more Christ in me, the more I allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me, the more surrendered I am, the more submitted I am, the more effective I am for the Lord. Sin will not have a hold on you. And this is what he's talking about. The power of the Holy Spirit to witness of the transformed life that Christ has done in you because you've now believed and you have received the gift of eternal life. It's not just going to heaven. We're going to heaven. But He wants to use you while you're here. Isn't that great? God wants to use you. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These men had no idea. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in many cases, they were writing prophecy. Daniel, Ezekiel, before these things ever happened, they had no idea of the concept of things that would unfold. But they wrote because the Holy Spirit guided them and directed them in writing this. And so it's not just that man figured this out because there's no way it could happen. There's no way these events could unfold exactly how God had planned. Only the true and living God knows the future, and He writes it down in great detail so that we can look back and say, yes, you are true. Look what was fulfilled. Well, this betrayal, this bad thing, what we would consider bad, God used for good. Because through this betrayal, Jesus is then arrested. Then things begin to unfold. Now we know why when Jesus would heal someone, He'd say, hey, go home, but don't tell anybody about who healed you. Because it wasn't a specific time, right? There was a perfect time for all this to unfold. And Hosea 12:10, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols, literally parables, through the witnesses of the prophets. 2 Peter 2:1, 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the conclusion, God spoke through prophets. And the conclusion, the Holy Spirit spoke through prophets too. The reality is God has spoken to all of them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why we have this wisdom and understanding of God's plan and His salvation and the future events that will happen. Holy Spirit is God in the Spirit, right? Everyone atoned, the Spirit shares the divine attributes in each one of us. In Ephesians 1:3, it says all the blessings in the heavenly realm has been poured into us, paraphrasing it. All the blessings from God has been poured into us through the Holy Spirit. It's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. It's He needs more of us. We need to surrender daily. It's not like He only gave us a limited amount of the Holy Spirit. He's given us all of the Holy Spirit, We need to give all our life to the Lord. Oh, Lord, how I am amazed by you. How wide, how deep is your love for me. Oh, Lord, if we could capture that grace and love from God, we would not want to hang on to this life so tight, but wear it as a loose garment that at any time he could call us home. And we would be ready to stand in his presence. Why? Because we're so great? No, because he is so great. And he has poured his spirit in you, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance with God. You haven't replaced the nation of Israel or the Jew. You've been grafted in. You are the church. The church will come alive in chapter 2. Because the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them. Peter will speak the word of God and 3,000 people in the first sermon will be saved. Did Peter do that? No, the Holy Spirit of God did that, working through a man named Peter. And who knows what God will do working through you, his chosen vessel, for this time, this place, and this season in life. You may smile at someone today and change their life. You could be an answer to their prayer by making a phone call or opening up the door and say, have a blessed day. You have no idea how the little things in life can affect people in big ways. And it's walking by the Spirit and anticipating the Lord to show you something. Hey, go talk to that person. Oh, just go say hi and ask them how they're doing. And people will just crumble at your feet telling you all the stories of life sometimes. Oh, man, you have no idea. But God has an idea. God knows, right? And he sends you as an agent of encouragement, of love and compassion. And sometimes you don't have to say anything. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. And pray for them. Don't just say that, but pray for them. Because sometimes we don't have the words that would comfort them at the time. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit of God, leading by the Spirit. And so we see God speaking. The Spirit shares divine attributes of God. Everywhere, omnipresent, Psalm 139, omnipresent means everywhere at the same time, everywhere, at one time, omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10, unlimited and complete knowledge. It's not like God knows a little bit. He knows everything. Nothing is hid from his eyes. He sees and knows all things. And when we see all these evil things happening in the world today, we say, oh, Lord, I wish somebody would do something about it. Oh, he sees it. They will answer to him one day. And all the good things are happening as well. He sees that as well. And when you're serving the Lord in a capacity that no one even knows, no one would comprehend what you're doing, praying, giving, mailing checks to a missionary, praying for the church, financially, prayerfully support, physically, tangibly doing something for the Lord, and no one sees it, you have an audience of one, and it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sees it, and he knows. When I preach to you, no matter how big or small the attendance is in the church, I have an audience of one, and he's the only one that matters. Am I presenting his word in truth? And so you have a Spirit of God who is omnipresent, or God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, almighty, infinite power. It's not like, you know, Satan's winning today and then God's going to win tomorrow. Oh, no, he's going to win again. These are not equal forces at all. God allows things to happen in this fallen world because it is a fallen world. Remember, man sinned against God. Man listened to the lies of Satan to doubt. Did God really say and deny, surely you won't die? And sin came into the world, and this is where we live today. But for the believer, we have the power to be a witness of Christ's saving grace. Because of that sin, judgment is coming on the earth. What is our message today? Repent. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because judgment is coming. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the message in the days of Noah? Well, we've gone over this. Hopefully you could repeat it. Repent, for judgment is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And it's so close. Things are circling the drain, we used to say in police work. Things are winding down here as we keep our eyes on the nation of Israel. Do you cringe about that? I hope not. I hope you know and have joy and hope into when you leave this earth, You are in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus will bring you into the presence of Almighty God. Are you excited about that? Well, as a Christian, you should be, because this isn't it. And thank God this isn't it. My joints are killing me up here as I have psoriatic arthritis, and it's a constant pain and suffering, and I'm not whining about it. I'll be glad when it's over, right? These gray hairs are moving in at will. Things are changing. Life is changing, and God shows us that. And in that, listen, in that is wisdom. We're closer now meeting the Lord than we ever were before. And the days are coming. So this God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and eternal, perpetual, without beginning or without end. And by the mouth of David, God employs man in communicating his word. God could speak to man in a mirage of miracles and marvelous means, but he has chosen to use men instead. God has called you as a tool in his plan to save the world. What's that, Pastor? Yeah, he's called you to be a witness of his saving grace. Now, you're not going to reach the world, but you're going to reach someone. There's someone in your sphere of influence that is looking at your life. And I can't help but use the illustration of my younger brother. He brought me to a church, and shortly after that I got saved, he walked away and said I wanted nothing to do with it. And then he's going to have a bachelor party. And I didn't go. And all of a sudden I'm getting these phone calls from friends and family. What do you mean you're not going to your brother's bachelor party? I said, the Lord took me away from all of that, and I'm not going back. And I'm not lifting myself up. I'm using this as an example of how your life can be effective in someone. Years later, my brother got saved. His wife got saved. It was a snowball effect in the whole family. But here's what he said. It was never anything that I said to him, but it's what he saw me do. Because if I didn't go to his bachelor party, something happened. And the same thing with you. The Holy Spirit gave me the power, listen, to resist the temptations that I used to engage in. But now I have been changed by the power of the Spirit of God, not my doing that I could boast, but what he has done. Isn't that great? And now people see that. Some ridiculed me. Some mocked me. And some people's lives were changed because they saw what God did for me. If God could do that in your life, man, there's hope for me. That's being a witness to the Lord. And those who mocked and ridiculed me, what happens on my end? Great is my rewards in heaven, Jesus says. When they mock you and ridicule you, all kinds of matters for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Listen, we need to look at life through a biblical worldview. What he says is proper, and what he says will happen. And so when we're ridiculed and persecuted because of Jesus Christ, great is your reward, and be happy. Is that what we do? Certainly not. We do the opposite sometimes, right? Oh man, my boss is all over me. That's because I'm a Christian. I can't believe it. I'm going to quit. No. Why would you quit and lose all those great rewards, right? Continue on. It's a spiritual thing. It may have nothing to do with you. I mean, if you're being a fool at work and getting in trouble, that's your fault. But if you're not and you're just being a good worker and you're not liked or hated, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. It happened in my life. I've given the testimony many times. David speaks of the coming of this betrayer, Judas. In Acts 28:25, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And in Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus came himself and said, I am the Messiah. Thomas, put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. Believe and stop doubting. How much more evidence do we need? Come to the saving grace. He says, come who are all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest comes in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. Isn't that great? Judas noticed the twin truths of God's sovereignty and man's choice. Why did God choose Judas? God was sovereign. Scripture must be fulfilled. So God had spoke of this. It had to happen. And then man had a choice. Judas chose to betray Jesus. Both are equally true. Not in the exclusion of the other. God is sovereign. Yes, man has a choice. Yes. How does that work? I don't know, but that's what he says, and we see it played out because it's fulfillment of Scripture. He knows this will happen before it happens, right? Why? It has been written down. Every day of your life, listen, every day of your life was written down before it ever happened. God knows you're sitting here today. He knows what perhaps you're struggling with. He knows what you're going through. He knows the exciting things that have happened. I mean, in the same room, there are people who are sick and hurt. And the other way, there are those who are going to give birth to a baby that's been prayed for and petitioned with supplications in prayer, and God has now answered that prayer. Great things are happening. God is working out his plan. And what Satan meant for bad, God will make for good. All things will work out for those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. And so as we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand through Judas that man has a choice, but God is sovereign. He was numbered with us, obtained a part in the ministry. He purchases a field. He will die. It has been spoken of. He will kill himself. Wait a minute. It said he would go fall down and his guts would be splattered out. We read that, right? That's what it said. Oh, so there's a contradiction, Pastor. No, there is no contradiction in the Lord's word. He did hang himself, and perhaps his body decayed and came off the rope, and his body fell down and headlong, and everything happened as it said. Perhaps the tree branch broke. There's no contradiction. It's giving the last events of a man that was died by suicide. So we see, listen, God fulfilling his right plan at the right time, and now he's going to choose the right men. Therefore, verse 21 through 26, therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he had taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, and who has a surname Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, O Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which of these two you choose to make a part of the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. I only have a few minutes left, so let's talk about this. Verses 21 through 22, Peter puts forth the credentials for the apostles, that they had accompanied. Remember, there's 120 people in this room, the disciples of Christ. The credentials to be an apostle, they were disciples, which is a follower of Christ, to be an apostle, that they accompanied the 12 throughout Jesus' ministry. They were there at the baptism and the resurrection, the crucifixion. They must have witnessed the resurrection. And only two men met this criteria, Joseph and Matthias. So they prayed, to their credit. They go to God and say, you know the hearts, and you're omniscient, knowing all things. Hebrews 4:13 says that, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. He knows all things. Note, the heart is the first qualification for ministry. A heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of service. First, they had to be there, right? And so they petitioned the Lord, and they cast lots. So in the Old Testament, the sanctions were to cast lots for guidance. But we learn now that the Holy Spirit is our guide in our direction, right? So we don't have to cast lots, but this is what they did there. And it falls on Matthias. This guy is never mentioned before. Who is he? He's kind of like you and I in Christianity. Nobody knows us. We're serving, we're there, you know, but our names are not on the list, and we're not famous, and we're not special in the eyes of everybody around us. But the Lord knows. This is a nobody. A nobody known is what I'm saying. And he will be numbered among the 12. Revelation 21:14 says, there are 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem that have the names of the 12 apostles. Now, the number 12 is very interesting. Listen to this for you note takers and just for information. 12 is the number of authority and the number of governing. And there are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 months in a year, 12 hours in a day, 12 hours in a night, 12 constellations of stars, 12 musical notes in an octave. And it's interesting that scientists tell us that the stars in the sky have a frequency. They're emitting a note or a tone. The whole universe has a worship song before Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? They have their own frequencies, and so the whole nation of stars is singing praise to the Lord. There are 12 foundations of the heavenly Jerusalem with 12 gates made of 12 pearls with 12 angels guarding the gates. And Jesus said they could pray to the Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. And anyone who wants to understand the sequential order, chronological order of the Old Testament, it was given to us in 12 books, 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. There are 12 prophetesses in the Bible. 7 are named and 5 of them are not named. There are 12 persons anointed with oil in the Bible. Interesting facts. And these 12 are the foundations of the church, and they will change the world by walking with their Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. So I want to close with this question. How do you think Matthias felt? They chose me. Oh, Lord, you know I exist. They chose me. I was a nobody. I walked around. Nobody mentioned me. I wasn't included in the meeting of the 12. I was an outcast. Nobody considered me. Oh, but you have chosen me, Lord. Thank you. What a great honor to be one of the 12 apostles. But what a greater honor it is to be invited to the supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven, to be a child of God, to have eternity with your Creator for all and all. And He has chosen you to come to His saving grace today.